Thank you, worship team, for helping us to enter into the Holy of Holies, to be ushered into His presence. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I want to begin the service today just by thanking you for welcoming us, allowing us to do life with you, being a part of your family and journeying with you for this next season of life. Pastor Brian has put some stuff up on Facebook, and I don't have Facebook, so I've been living vicariously through my wife and seeing what's going on. And I happened to notice that somebody made a comment on this site saying something about me being relatively young. And it's good that we got somebody who's relatively young, so I appreciate that comment. So shout out to whoever thinks I'm relatively young. You know, I'm midlife, you know, and I don't even know if I'm midlife because, I mean, how many people live to be 96, right? But I believe it's halftime for me, and I believe that God is not finished with me yet. I believe that He has some good fights left in me, and I'm excited about this next season, about this chapter. And as I walked into this place, one of the things that sold me is the sweet spirit that's here and the unity that's here. God can do a little as much when God is in it. Amen? And He's in it. And if He's not in it, then I don't want to be here. If God's not going to go with us, I don't want to go. But He promises us that He's going to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And He's going to do this journey with us. In fact, apart from Him, we can do absolutely nothing. We can't do anything in our own strength. We can't do anything in the flesh. No good thing comes from the flesh. But oftentimes we find ourselves operating or living in the flesh. And as I've been talking to you in the last several weeks, we've been looking at this internal conflict that's going on, a conflict that's happening every single day in us, a conflict between the Spirit of God that lives in us and the flesh. And the flesh wants to win. The flesh wants to win you. The flesh wants to have control, and more often than not, we give in to the flesh, and no good thing comes from the flesh. Oh, it may taste good. Cheesecake Factory tasted good last night as my flesh was screaming, go to the refrigerator and take just a little piece. And I took a little piece, and then I asked my wife if it would be okay if I took a bigger piece, and I was giving into the flesh and thinking, well, maybe I shouldn't be doing that. I mean, I've been working hard trying to get to a certain place and eating right and watching what I'm putting into my body, because this is the temple, right? And if I'm going to fit into the pants tomorrow morning, I don't know if I should be eating this cheesecake. But I gave in. It says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by, notice he says, I live by faith. He doesn't say, I live by flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've entitled today's message, I no longer live. The death of self. When you are crucified with Christ, you no longer live. But Jesus Christ lives his life in and through you. So that's what we've been talking about over the last several weeks. What in us needs to die so that Christ may live? I must die so Christ may live. The self must be crucified with Christ. I love it. It says in John 3:30, John says he must become greater. He must become greater. Talking about Jesus. He must become greater. I must become less. Oh, is that true in our lives? Is that your desire? He needs to become greater in me. I want him to be greater. I need to take a back seat. I want Jesus to be exalted. I want people to see Jesus in and through my life. It's not about me. It's not about you. Oh, but we read a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. I think that was born somewhere out here in California with Rick Warren, right? Years ago, I read this book. And I think a chapter in that book that really got people talking, it really got people upset, really got people offended. People are easily offended, right? I feel like, wow, I feel like in this state, I'm going to say it. Some people are going to be offended that I even say it. We're easily offended. But it's not just in California. It's all over the place. And sometimes, I don't know if this is you or true about you, but I get offended by people who get offended about so many things. And the gospel is offensive. So as I was thinking about and praying about and talking to Kelly about this new adventure, I was like, wow, do I really want to do this again? Do I really want to step into this again, this arena? You know, in a place where every word that I speak is going to be ripped apart, is going to be critiqued, is going to be looked at. You know, am I going to say what everybody wants me to say? And then I just, as quickly as it came out of my mouth, I said, no, I'm going to say what God wants me to say. God's word isn't going to change. We live in a day and age where people want to hear what their itching ears want to hear. I want you to make me feel warm and fuzzy. And I don't want you to go there because nobody's allowed to go there. So in this book, the chapter title that was getting people talking and getting people offended, I'm sure, is this chapter that said, it's not about you. For far too long, we have been thinking that it's about us. I'm guilty, right? I'm guilty. It's not about me. And John says he needs to become greater. I need to become less. I was thinking about that little greater than, less than symbol. He needs to become greater, and I need to become less. He needs to, Jesus, you know, he's my, what's that little slogan? He's riding shotgun, or he's my, what is it? He's my co-pilot. No, he's the pilot. He's not your co-pilot. He's not your homeboy. He is the pilot. He is the captain. He is Lord. He is on the throne. He is in his seat. It's his seat. It's his church. And he's leading the way. So I say, it's not about me. It's about him. He must become greater. I must become less. New Living Translation puts it this way. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. English Standard Version puts it this way. He must increase, but I must decrease. May the things that need to die, die, so that Christ may live. We need to be hidden in Christ. You are not your own. You were bought at an extremely high price, the death of Jesus. So we are called to honor God in the way that we live and in the way that we speak, in the way that we just relate to people. And the Apostle Paul speaks to us about identifying ourselves with Christ, identifying ourselves with Christ in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. Ephesians 5:1 puts it this way. We are to be imitators. Our lives are to look like his life. We treat people the way he would treat people. We love people the way that he would love people. And not just people who are easy to love. I mean, I look around and you guys are pretty easy to love. So you're like, we love each other. Yeah, you're easy to love. But there's some people who aren't so easy to love, right? Already you're just kind of feeling, yeah, I see some of you, you're just sitting up and you're feeling much better now that you're easy to love. I'm easy to love. I am not easy to love. I am not easy to live with. Ask my wife. You know, me, I think I'm okay. Right? I mean, I take good care of me. But it's not about me. He must become greater. I must become less. So let's look at this theme passage found in Galatians 5:13 yet again. You are my brothers and my sisters, Paul said. He said, you're called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. You're free. You're free. You know, we don't have a lock on our refrigerator. It's easy. I can go in my fridge and I can get whatever I want. I'm free to do whatever I want. But don't indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you bite and you devour each other, watch out or you're going to be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And you're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh. And that's why I said earlier, you know, if we get in the habit of saying yes to God, it's going to be easier to say no to the things that do not honor Him. If you're living by the Spirit, if you're walking in the Spirit, right? You're not going to want to walk in the flesh. I mean, you're going to get tempted to walk in the flesh, but I can't walk in the flesh. I'm walking, I'm living in the Spirit. I'm not going to indulge. I'm not going to engage the flesh. I'm going to live by the Spirit. And if I'm doing that, I'm not going to gratify the desires of the flesh. For you see, again, the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. So that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he puts it out there for us. Acts of the flesh, obvious, duh. Obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Selfish ambition. Self must die so Christ may live. When we indulge and engage the flesh, we are not allowing Christ to rule and reign in our hearts and lives. The wrong person is sitting on the throne of our lives. Look what it says in James 4:1-3. And if you have a highlighter or a pen, you can write in your Bible. That's okay. You might want to just take a note of this. You might want to make note of this. This is helpful. Do you ever wonder what causes fights and quarrels among you? You. Right? Takes two people, right, to fight. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Notice how many times he uses the word you. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive. So it seems like you might be the problem, you think? Because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And as we read a passage like this one, it hurts. We discover that the problem is us. Jonah made a mistake when he disobeyed God, right? He disobeyed God by not going to Nineveh. But he came to the conclusion, and he said it out loud, James. He said, I'm the problem. Throw me overboard. We can't We can't continue to misuse and abuse the grace of God. The grace of God is not a license to live however you want to live. I believe that there are things that are not dying in our lives, things that are crowding out the image, the beautiful image of Jesus that should be oozing, that should be flowing out of our lives. Lord, empty me of me and fill me with you. You know, over 2,000 years ago when Christ was born, he was born in the stable because why? There was no room. There was no room for him in the inn. And here we are 2,000 years later, and I wonder, is there any room in your heart? Is there any room in your life for Jesus? A good friend of mine, Mike Donahue, he's the front man of a band called 10th Avenue North. He said in his new book, Finding God's Life for My Will, that's the name of his book, pick it up, Finding God's Life for My Will. The book is obviously, he says, a play on the age-old question, what is God's will for my life? Have you ever said that? Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm just wondering, I'm just curious what God's will is for my life? And as we read Romans 12, 1 through 2, we see, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to know what God's good, what God's will is, his good, perfect, pleasing will for your life, right? But maybe, he says, maybe we should be asking a different question. Instead of asking, what is God's will for my life? Maybe we should be asking, what is God's life for my will? Where do I need to change now? Because at the end of the day, God is not after our success, but he's after our surrender. He's not after our achievements. He's after our hearts. You remember Jesus when he was praying to his Father before he went to the cross? Do you remember the conversation? Do you remember him saying, if it's possible, if there's any other way, may this cup pass. But not my will be done, your will be done. He wanted to know the Father's will. What is God's plan? What is God's will for my life? What is God's life for my will? I want you to be allowed to live your life freely through me. I mean, I need him to fill me. The only way that he's going to use me is if he fills me. Because in the flesh, no good thing happens. I can't do anything without him. I need him. Lord, I need you every hour of every single day. I need you. But more often than not, I find myself thinking, well, what is my need? What is my want? What is my desire? What is my will? What is my plan? I mean, I've been given this mixed message ever since I've been a young boy. I've been led to believe that it's about me. Right? From a very young age, I learned how to work my parents. Right? It's about me. I mean, I heard commercials that told me from fast food restaurants that it was about me. And I believed it. My wants, my needs, my desires, my dreams, my plan. All throughout Paul's writing, we see this emphasis placed on Christ being the meaning for life, the life of the believer. He doesn't just want to be a part of your life. He wants to be your life. And Paul said this, to live is Christ. That's what it means to live. To live is Christ. When Christ is your life, he says in Colossians 3, 4, he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. So Paul is presenting Jesus as not just a part of one's life, but he's presenting Jesus as the whole. Jesus is your life. To live is Christ. If I'm going to continue living in this body, Paul says, then it means Christ. That's what it means. If I'm going to die, well, then that means Christ too. Because I'm so identified with him in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. Isn't that incredible? So like we're living and we're identifying ourselves with Christ. We're all going to die. There's no way out of here without dying. We're all going to die. But to be absent from the body for the believer means that we are present, that we are with him. So that's why Paul is able to say, to die is gain. Because that means I'm with the Lord. But some of us are so attached, we're clutching this place, right? We're trying to get ahead. I mean, success, achievement, recognition, applause. Can I be honest with you? Do you expect anything less? You know, as a pastor, for 27 years, early on, I thought it was all about numbers. Thought it was all about having the biggest church, the best light show, the greatest music, and all these things. I mean, that's because that's kind of what you're taught, kind of what you're told. You go to district assembly and everybody's looking at the, looking at how everybody else did. We're using that as the measure, right? Well, this church, man, they gained a lot. Why can't that be us? You know, and sometimes I feel like even in my own life, I've measured like my success and I've used the wrong standards. I've used the wrong measurements. You know, we can have a youth group of 230 students, and that's wonderful, and that's great, you know, starting with nothing and to see the way that God grew it. But that had nothing to do with me. We had a bunch of students who loved Jesus and a bunch of students that wanted to see their friends come to Christ, and I helped them create a space. I loved on students, I loved on people, and God did the rest. That's what God's called us to do. He's called us to plant, he's called us to water, he's called us to be faithful, not successful. In the Bible, you don't see the word success coming up very often, right? But yet, that's what we're after. I want to see my name on a billboard. I want to see my face on a billboard. I want to just be bigger than life. No. He must increase, and I must decrease. When Jesus is high and lifted up, he says, I will draw all people unto myself. Lift me up. Exalt me. Put me first in your life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I'm gonna help you figure it out. So in these days, we need to be trusting him. We need to be putting our faith and our confidence in him. You know, God didn't send me here to this church to save the day. It's not my day to save. It's his day, and it's his church. But what he's called me to is he's called me to come into this place and to love people, to do life with people, to create a culture, to create a place. And I'm not saying you haven't done this. You're doing great work in the area of hospitality and making people feel welcomed and making people feel loved. And Pastor Brian said to me yesterday, he called me up, and he said, you know, what about all these chairs? Like, what should we do with all these chairs? Because, I mean, you look around and, man, where are all the people, right? Got a lot of chairs. We're doing really good in the chair department. Where are all the people? We live in a world where people are lost and dying and going to hell. And so I wanted us to, for the very first Sunday that I'm on board, I wanted us to just look around and see all the empty chairs. And I wanted you to know that each chair bears a responsibility. Each chair represents a person that could be here, a person that should be here, a person that needs to be invited, a person that needs to be prayed for, a person who needs to be told your story. We had this little acronym in grad school. It was in Huntington, Indiana, called PIT, Pray, Invite, Tell. It's really easy to remember. We're praying for people, we're inviting people, and we're telling people God's story. We're telling people about the difference that God has made in our hearts and in our lives. Romans 6, 1 through 11, Paul says this about grace, because some people have misused, some people have abused grace. We hear a lot about grace today, don't we? 2019, it's all over the place. And we need it. I need grace. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited, undeserving favor of God. That's what grace is. But we don't take grace and misuse it. We don't abuse it. We don't use it as a license to do whatever we want to do. Well, I'm covered. God loves me. God forgives me. I can live however I want to live. Well, you don't understand grace. That's not grace. Paul says in our theme passage, you're not to do whatever you want. You're not to live however you want. You being a child of God comes with responsibility. You have a responsibility to be not successful, but to be faithful. May all who come behind us find us faithful. So Romans 6, Paul says, What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. So how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free. Set free from sin. Can't sin after I die. Whew! The same way that I don't have to pay a credit card bill after I die. No, it's done. So when you die to self, when you identify with Christ in his death, sin can no longer continue to live in your life. That doesn't mean that you're never going to sin. Now, I've heard people preach that kind of message even in a Nazarene church. When they're preaching holiness, they're preaching sinlessness, right? They're preaching that, well, because I'm holy, because I've been sanctified holy, I know sin. That's not true. And we read about that in 1 John 1, where the author says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he also goes on to say that if anyone says they don't sin, they're a liar. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And there's a consequence for that sin. It says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul says, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we're also going to live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Amen? The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. And in the same way, let me say that again, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Did you hear me? You lay aside. We don't like those words. We lay aside, we put aside the old self, which is being corrupted, which is being compromised in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Taking off the old, putting aside the old, and putting on the new. How many of you like to put on the new? Yeah, I love putting on the new. Got some new shoes a couple weeks ago. Spent like $22 on them, Target. And I was really excited about these shoes, right? Thought they were pretty cool and thought they'd go with a lot. And I didn't wear them. I don't know where I didn't wear them for very long, and they were filthy. And I asked Kelly, I'm like, we're going out tonight, like, should I wear these shoes? Like, and she's like, nobody cares about your shoes. You can wear your shoes. Nobody's looking at your shoes. Now everybody's looking at my shoes because I've called attention to them. So I had to put those shoes away. And they're new, but they don't look new. And I had to go out and spend $22 again. And as I'm walking in the door today, I look down and I just put them on. And they already have dirt on them. They already have stains on them. It's time to put away the old. God wants to make you new. How do you feel about that? God wants to make you new. But it's not easy, Pastor. No, it's not easy. It's not easy. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 9:23-24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Truly, truly, I say unto you, John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. In order to bear fruit, we need to die. Romans 8:12-13, so then, brothers, we are under obligation not to the flesh. We're under no obligation to the flesh. We're not under obligation to the flesh, but we're under obligation to live according to the Spirit of God. Amen? We are under obligation not to the flesh, not to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Which brings me to this thought about others and doing nothing, because we're talking about selfish ambition, right? And we're talking about self and how self needs to die so that Christ can live. Philippians 2, this is Paul again. He says in verse 3-4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others, put others, lift others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Again, this speaks to, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about others. It's about helping others come to a place of faith. Sometimes that's hard to hear in the church, right? In an age of consumerism, and unfortunately this way of thinking has made its way into the church, what's in it for me? What can the church offer me, my family? Wrong question. And this happened around 10 years ago. There was just a handful of us that met in a family room and then in a hotel meeting room. We are paying more money for the coffee than we were for the room rental. How messed up is that? We had great support from our district superintendent, Bill Carr, but we were a brand new church with extremely limited resources. A new family showed up, and the first question out of their mouths were, what do you have to offer our kids? And I said, do they drink coffee? And do you think Jesus would be enough? In the first few weeks of our church meeting, this was asked by a church shopper. Questions that pastors love to hear. Just write these down because we love to hear these questions. How can we serve? How can we plug into what God is already doing? How can we be a blessing? How can I pray for you? How is your family doing? How are things with you and your wife? Are you dating? Are you spending time together? Notice what's in it for me is the wrong question. Now, I get the importance of having a strong children's program in a student ministry, and I won't argue anything but that. I get it. I've been a part of strong children's ministries. In fact, when we were choosing a staff position at Real Life Community Church, we were very concerned about our daughter, who at the time was, I think, 3. Wanted to make sure that there was something strong, something meaningful. So I understand. And that's a good question. I'm not saying that the question is a bad question. I'm not saying you just say, oh, we'll go wherever. Doesn't matter if they have anything for the kid. No, people choose today. People choose a church. They choose a faith family. And one of the first things they look at is, what do you have for my kids? We have a loving family. We are intergenerational. We love each other. We model what it means to be a Christ follower in front of our children. Everybody in our family is important. Everybody has a part to play. These are the kinds of things, right? This is the kind of talk that we need to be having. And we're going to have an incredible children's ministry, and we have a children's ministry, and we're going to continue to grow, and we're going to continue to reach kids. And I said it before, you know, whoever wins the kids wins. I mean, I get that. I believe that. That's not just a cute little cliche that I throw out there. I believe that we need to be reaching kids. And as we're reaching kids, we're reaching families. And as we're reaching families, we're reaching students. And student ministry, our student ministry is going to grow. Every part of this family is going to grow stronger. It's going to be all God wants it to be. But you don't think that I am going to do it alone. Do you? I'm all in. In fact, Kelly said, you're not going to take this church unless you're going to be all in. You got to be all in. And so I'm telling you today that I'm all in. And some of you don't know if you're all in yet. Some of you are just still checking me out. And you're like, those are weird pants. I don't know if I can follow you. But I would just ask you to suspend judgment and just give it a little while. And I would say, don't go anywhere. You stay, you pray, you ask those questions. What can I do? What can I do for the kingdom? What does God want me to do? I'm going to be all that God desires for me to be. And if we stop listening to the flesh, if we stop giving into the flesh, if we stop indulging the flesh, if we stop flirting with the flesh, and we just start living by the Spirit, what's going to come out of that is going to be just... It's going to be beautiful to watch what God does. And you know what? God is faithful. He hasn't forgotten about you. He's blessed your church. You've had great pastors. You've had great leaders. You've had people that you've needed for the season that you were in. And we're going to continue to pray for these people. We're going to continue to pray for these leaders as they have new assignments and new places where they are. But we're all still a part of the family of God. It's just one big family. It's just you have family members that live somewhere else or are ministering somewhere else. That's okay. And so in closing, I mean, we're delighted and honored to now be a part of your family and to be doing life with you. And so we're going to grow together. We're going to learn together. We're going to cry together. We're going to fail together. We're going to win together. We're going to lose together. It's the ups. It's the downs. It's the twists and the turns. That's what it means. That's what it means to do life together. So, 3 things I want you to write down before we walk out the door. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. because I don't have a lot of time left. Now, that clock on the back wall is very helpful, but my wife sitting in the front row is very helpful as well. She's all about respecting people's time, and I get it, but I got to give them what they came for. Got to give them their money's worth. Here you go. So, write this little formula down. You've heard it before: joy, Jesus, others, yourself. Like, if we can get in the habit of putting Jesus first in our lives, and then others, and then thinking about ourselves. I'm not saying that you don't take care of yourself. I think it's important for us to take care of ourselves. But joy is Jesus, others, ourselves. So this is a little formula that I think will be very helpful in helping us to die so that Christ can live, so that Christ can live his life through us and have his way with us. So first thing would be a call to deny yourself, the denial of self. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." That was his call. That's discipleship. We've made it way too easy, I think, today. I mean, we want to make it soft. We want to make it non-offensive. We want to lower the bar so that everybody can jump over it, right? Jesus is like, you want to be my disciple? You want to follow me? This is what it looks like. You're going to have to deny yourself, and that's hard to do. To deny yourself. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. So that's the first thing, is you're going to want to deny yourself, which is, actually you're not going to want to deny yourself, but in order to be a follower of Jesus, in order to die to self, you're going to have to deny yourself. Okay? You're going to have to say no to the cheesecake. Number two, you're going to have to die to yourself. You're going to have to die to self. Self cannot continue to have its way. It's not about me. And there are days that it screams, yes, it is about you. Yes, it is about you. It's about your plan. It's about your will. It's about your desire. It's about your needs. It's about your want. No, it's not about you. You need to die to self. And then thirdly is there's a call for us to be different. So just in closing, I give you this last verse, and it's the call to be different, a different self. So you're identifying with Christ in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. And that's kind of what baptism symbolizes, you know, when it's an outward sign of an inward grace. You're being baptized almost like you're going down into the grave, and then you're being brought up to new life. So I encourage you, if you've not been baptized, be baptized. We'd love to baptize you here. But that's what that should produce when you're identifying with Christ, is this new life. Where the old self dies and the new life begins, right? That's what it means to be born again. Because unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's what John meant in John chapter 3 when he said in verse 3 and in verse 7, unless a man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that I crawl back into mom and she has me again. Oh, that would be painful. No. Painful for both of us. No. That's not what it means. It just means that now that I live for Christ, my life looks a lot different than it looked before he was sitting in his seat. Well, he's always been in his seat, but before I, you know, allowed him to be on the throne in my heart. I've been pushing him out. I've been crowding him out. I've been filling my life with things instead of allowing him to be king, ruler, and reign over everything. So here's the verse. Write it down. 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I'm done. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. The old is gone. The old man is gone. The new man has come. New man. Since I met Jesus, new man. Not a perfect man. Not a sinless man. But a new man. Gracious God, we thank you for your word to us. We pray that we would receive whatever it is that you're whispering into our ear today, that you would take the words that we've heard and that you would solidify these words in our lives. We want to be a reflection of Jesus. We want people, when they see us, to see past us as you do, and you see the person of your Son living in and through our lives. And so today, that's our prayer, that people would see Jesus, that people would know Jesus. Oh, this battle, this internal conflict with self, with me. I'm discovering and I'm learning that the problem is me. Oh, so may there be more of you and less of me. May you become greater in my life, greater in our lives as a church. May we put Jesus first. For it's in that awesome name that we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen.